group, and when he got saved, he said, I've tasted all that. It's nothing compared to Jesus. Thank God for that. I want to talk tonight about a subject that is very, very important. I got saved, I believe it was June the 16th, on a Friday, 1967, at 3303 Thompson Avenue, Muskegon, Michigan, when my grandmother was talking to me about Jesus dying on the cross. She wasn't trying to lead me to the Lord. She was just talking to me about Jesus dying on the cross and the veil being rent when that happened. But she didn't know what struggles I was going through that summer. I was staying there and working with my uncle in his plastering business, and God used that to cause me to look away from myself and my sin and see Jesus. And I experienced being born again that summer. When I went back to school for my senior year, I went back to my public school, there was a difference in my life. But I was at that time in a Reformed church, Christian Reformed. They had the gospel, but it was on ice. And I got excited about witnessing with a friend of mine named Gary, and he was in a Pentecostal type Assembly of God church. And I began to go to church with him and got sidetracked with revelatory sign gifts and teaching on salvation that wasn't good. It was, you can lose your salvation and get it back again and so forth and so on. Hope you die on the right day. And that hurt me as far as assurance of salvation and having a firm and a deep, well-grounded, solid assurance of my salvation. And I remember going to Baptist Bible College and meeting Charles Ware, who was our first pastor here. And he had been in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. He was led to the Lord by the youth pastor and a friend of his from school. And he got in that church, and he was taught how to go out soul winning and had the gospel really clearly explained to him. I didn't have that, and I suffered for it. I didn't get baptized till 2 years after I was saved and wasn't really grounded in a Bible-believing, Bible preaching church. And I remember being challenged by Pastor Ware in his study of the book of Romans. And he read and studied the book of Romans, and he had such a solid grasp of his salvation, and he was strong in the Lord and mature in the Lord as a young man. And I lacked that because I lacked the foundation of a strong assurance of my salvation. Now, there are many people, they think, well, you can't be saved and doubt. And that's baloney. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know ye have eternal life. That means they doubted it. They already believed, they were born again, they were going to heaven, but they lacked assurance of their salvation. I have this all the time, meeting people, and they believe in the Lord. They've even trusted him for salvation, but because of misunderstanding of the doctrines of God's grace and of the gospel, they lack assurance, and they doubt, and some of them even suffer greatly over lack of assurance, and they struggle with that. And I remember going through those struggles, and it finally came to a crescendo in my life. And then I really grasped what Romans was teaching and what salvation was all about. And, you know, people make other professions of faith and all that, but I was saved back in 67. I just didn't understand it. Now I understand it. I went over all these things, and I believe there are believers like that. Perhaps tonight we have believers, you're not really enjoying the Lord. You're not enjoying your salvation. Listen, there's nothing more important than you really know you're saved. Nothing more important. Now, I believe there are some people, they know they're saved, but they're stupid. They don't even know they're not saved. They think they're saved. Maybe they have a head knowledge of salvation, but they don't understand the doctrines of grace. They don't understand, and they think, oh, I'm saved. It's wonderful. You may have been like that, right, Diane? But then they get saved, and they realize, hey, I wasn't even saved. And they have a false assurance of salvation, and we don't want that. We want to have a sound, solid, and I used to pray this, God, give me a deep, well-grounded assurance, listen to me, of my eternal salvation, my eternal blessedness, because it's so important. And I can enjoy the Lord because of it. I can enjoy life because of it. I can enjoy my wife. I can enjoy going on an anniversary. I'm saying without that, I could not enjoy any of that because hell is too long. And sin is too great. And I could not enjoy my salvation did I not have a deep, well-grounded assurance of my salvation. And I might say of my final salvation. Because, you know, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And that is our final salvation. So tonight, I want to look at the book of Romans, if you'll go there with me, to Romans chapter 5, and I want to look at the assurance of your final salvation, to look at the assurance of your final salvation. And do you have a deep, well-grounded assurance? Are you sure of your final salvation? Now, it's possible you're saved, but you're not sure. You're not 100% sure. That can happen. We say, are you 100% sure? And, you know, raise your hand. And it's possible not to be 100% sure because of lacking a proper understanding of the assurance of your salvation. So I want to help you with that tonight. And I'd like to preach on assurance of your final salvation and give you a few things on that. Number one is your reason for it. You have to have a reason. Doesn't the Bible say that? The Bible says be ready always to give a what? Yeah, a reason for the hope that you have in you. And that answer is a reasonable assurance for why I have a hope of my final salvation. And you should be able to give that. And so let's look at that. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, you're supposed to ask why for. The Holy Spirit put it there for. And it points back to chapter 4. And chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, when he explains what this blessing is called justified. And it's justified by faith. That's how we are justified. Justification happens in a moment. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. The moment you believe, you are justified. I think of the thief on the cross. He was there on the cross, and there was another thief, and they were both mocking Jesus. They were both on their way to hell, so to speak, both not justified. And the one thief changed his mind about Jesus, and he said, Lord, right there. He was not mocking him and ridiculing him as he had been. Now he recognized, you are my Lord. And by the way, to be justified, you have to recognize Jesus is the Lord. I don't mean that you submit to him as the Lord of your life. I mean that you recognize he is God in the flesh. Amen? He's not a Jehovah Witness, false Lord. He is God. Not a Mormon who's the brother of Satan. No. He's Jesus, God in the flesh. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ on the cross. and not imputing the sins of the world to the world, but to Jesus. And so Jesus was being charged with the sins of the world on that cross. And he was paying for those sins. He was literally going through hell, going through the wrath of God for those sins. And when he said, "It's finished," it was finished. And so he was able to say to that thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Right away, when the thief recognized who he is, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." It was that simple. Amen. Salvation is simple. Right. It's not complicated. It's simple from our standpoint. It's by grace through faith. You know, I get in my car, I turn the keys on, and it takes off. Sometimes with our car now, we have to pump it a couple times, make sure the gas is in, turn it on, and it takes. Do I understand all the workings of the internal combustion engine? God help me, I don't. But I do know enough to turn the key and pump the gas, and the thing comes on. Thank God. See, salvation is simple, and sometimes we overcomplicate it. Teachers overcomplicate it, and they teach things that try to confuse people about salvation, and so then you lack the assurance of your salvation. I know about salvation. It's by grace through faith. And I remember Charlie Ware said this. He said, "Faith always looks without." Faith always looks without. And for the first time in my life, when my gram was talking about Jesus, I looked outside of myself. And there I saw what she was saying, that when Christ died, the veil was rent and dead religion was taken out of the way. And now he provided a living relationship with God. And I was born again through simple faith, recognizing who Jesus was and that his death opened the way for fellowship with God. That's when I got saved. But I doubted, and I didn't understand what I had. What I had was what you have if you come to that point of looking outside of yourself and experiencing the new birth, which I did experience the new birth after that. And it is that you are justified. What does that mean? All of your sins were charged to Jesus, and he paid the bill. His perfect obedience, as he lived as a perfect man for 33 and a half years, he perfectly kept the law. That was put in your bank account. You gave your F's to him. He gave his A pluses to you. And God said, "I declare you an A plus person. You are 100% righteous." Now, I remember those days when I doubted my justification. I didn't understand it, even though I'd received it as a free gift when I believed. And I remember sometime I'd be preaching. I didn't feel the presence of God, didn't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I would get doubts, am I really God's, you know? And that is so important, because I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God." Now, that doesn't mean you have peace of God in your heart. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But when I didn't have the peace of God in my heart, I doubted I had peace with God. Now, I had peace with God. Why? Because I had believed. I was justified. So if you're justified, you've got peace with God, because God's got no argument with the A-plus report card of Jesus. And so I'm as perfect as I'll ever be tonight. I'm as justified in God's eyes as I'll ever be tonight. And I may sin and I may fail. I don't need to get saved again. Right. I don't need to get justified again. I never lost that. You never lost that, my friend. And the Bible says, because we are justified, you need to understand you have peace with God. That means that God's not at war with you. You're not at war with God. You're accepted as a friend of God. You're accepted in the family of God. He's no longer at war with you, and your judge, you have peace with God. And get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. You know, it talks about the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got some shoes on here tonight, some brown shoes. And I like to have shoes on my feet. When I went walking on the sand of South Carolina, my feet got all blistered because I walked without shoes. And my wife got me these beautiful shoes. You can swim in them. They're just light. They're like swimming shoes. They're amazing. And they kept that. But you need to have a solid foundation to know you have peace with God. Because I didn't have peace of God in my heart, or I didn't feel God's presence, I doubted I was in the family of God. I doubted I had peace with God. Why? I was not looking outside of myself to my justification. That's where you know you have peace with God. You have on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And then you have peace, and that gives you a foundation so you can walk around, so that you can stand up to the devil, because the devil will push you around. If you don't have assurance of your justification, you will not be able to have assurance that you are enjoying being at peace with God. And therefore, Satan will push you around. But if you have that assurance, you can have the armor of God on. You can resist the devil, standing firm in your what? Your faith. What is the faith? We're talking about it here. And what I'm saying to you tonight is assurance of your salvation is based on the reason for it. And justification, we look at the word therefore, we ask why for, the Holy Spirit put it therefore. Well, it goes back to chapter 4. And it says in chapter 4 how the great man Abraham, the Jews thought Abraham was such a great man. Surely he must have had all these works he did. And God looked down and saw him and said, Abraham is such a great man. I'm going to save him. No, he was justified by faith. He looked away from himself and looked at the stars. And God said, you know, your seed is going to be like the stars. Even though he was too old to have a baby, he was beyond the reach of having a. But God said, I'm going to. And his faith looked to God's promise. And that's how you are justified, like Abraham. David, the same way. David's known for his sin. You know, he's a man after God's own heart, but he's a sinner. But David wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. David's iniquity, he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. If he was justified by works, man, wow, that's not going to fly. But David said, blessed is the man. The Lord didn't count that against me. Right. He counted it against Jesus, his greater son. And Jesus paid for his adultery. Jesus paid for his murder of a good man. And I'm just saying to you, that's how you are justified. And just give up any hope in yourself of doing anything to merit God's love. And the moment you surrender in faith to God's promise, you are justified, and therefore you have that peace with God, and you need to understand how it happened with in the Old Testament. It happened by grace through faith, not like Peter Ruckman said. Peter Ruckman's a hyper dispensationalist. He said, well, in the Old Testament, you know, they were justified by works plus faith. No, friend. Abraham was justified by grace through faith, plus nothing. That's the same way Adam was justified. And I'll see Adam in heaven. I'll see Abraham in heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because that's the way I've been justified. And I know it, man. And thank God for it. I'm not working for it. It's done. It's settled. And, you know, that's the way David was justified. And Ruckman says, now we're justified by grace through faith in the church age. You know, he's a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm a dispensationalist, not a hyper-dispensationalist. And he said, in the tribulation, the 7 years to come, he calls that the whole thing, the tribulation. He said, in the tribulation, he says, we'll be justified by faith plus works again. And he's a hyper-dispensationalist. No, it's from Genesis to Revelation. We're justified by grace through faith plus nothing. And if you're trying to be justified any other way, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, I don't care if you're a member of Scranton Revival Baptist, let that person be accursed. You know, you die and go to hell. You need to be justified by grace through faith. But once you have been justified, you need to understand it's by grace. Noah, he was not justified because he was better than the rest of the world. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's grace? Undeserved favor and blessing. God chose to show favor to Noah, and he gave him his grace, and he gave him faith. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. I am saved not by my faith, actually. You know how I'm saved? By grace, through faith. And even that is the gift of God, not of works. And how did he give you that faith? Through somebody giving you the gospel. And you looked outside of yourself for salvation, and you are saved. I'm talking about the assurance of your final salvation and the reason for it. Do you have a reason for your final salvation? And do you have a Bible reason for it? But number two, how about your rejoicing for it? Do you rejoice for your final salvation? And the word rejoicing is here. Go back to Romans 5, and I'll read it. It says in verse number 2, by whom also we have, speaking of Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, when you're justified, God doesn't treat you according to law. He treats you according to grace. You're in a position called grace now. You don't have a relationship of being under the law. You're under grace, right? And so you're not condemned by God. Even when you fall, you're not condemned. God helps you get back up, and you don't fall out of grace. You fall on top of the mountain of grace. You're, praise the Lord, the mountain, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. I'm standing on the rock of my salvation. I may tremble on the rock, but the rock, Jesus, never trembles. Thank God for that. So when you fall, you don't fall out of grace. When you fall in an airplane, you don't fall out of the airplane. You fall down in the airplane. And so you are in another realm and another. That's what happens to you the moment you simply believe. You're justified, and now you're in a new realm. It's called the realm of grace. And how long does that last? It's permanent, right? And he says, because of all of that, you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what does that mean? You rejoice that you are going to be finally saved. Yes. And fully saved. You're not yet fully saved. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not fully saved. You know you're not fully saved because your spirit is saved, but your body is not saved yet.
Right.
Your body is dying. Your body will lead you into sin if you let it. Amen. My body right away will lead me into sin if I let it. It just, you know, I must keep my body under. My body's not saved yet. and my body can get sick. My body can die. Your body can get sick. Your body, it's not safe. But God says, because you have justification, you are guaranteed glorification. And that is here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you ever just rejoice in the glory of God that's coming? Do you rejoice in the future that you have to look forward to? It's a sure thing. It's not something that is, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I hope I die on the right day, you know. No, it is, you have confidence and you can rejoice that you're going to be finally and fully saved. And that's what hope is all about. By the way, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, we hope we have good weather. Obviously, Thursday night, if you hoped you had good weather, you didn't have it. It sounds like you had a lot of rain when you went out soul winning, but I give you credit, you still went out anyway. And how many went out soul winning Thursday night? Amen. And you went out there Thursday night and praised the Lord for it. I didn't. I was in South Carolina. But I'm saying that you hope it will be good weather. When you went to Knoebels, Matt, with the Challengers class, you hoped and prayed for good weather. Were you guaranteed it? Well, not necessarily, unless you had a faith that you were going to get it by faith. But when it comes to the glory of God, you're guaranteed it. You see, hope in the Bible is a favorable, confident expectation of good that God promises you that he will do for you in the future. We don't hope that we'll be finally and fully saved. We know we'll be finally and fully saved. And because of that, we have a confidence. Whatever we're going through, and I said it tonight, you don't have any problem. Why? Because you're going to be finally and fully saved. Whatever you're going through is not going to stop God's plan. It's not going to stop God's promise. It's not going to stop what God said that he will do, and he said he'll do it for every one of the justified, not just for the great Christians, not just for the famous Christians. No, it's for every one, every believer, that we can rejoice in hope. When the saints go marching in, I'm going to be within that number when the saints go marching in. And here's what he says about that, that hope of the glory of God in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says we're looking for that blessed hope, some people say, yeah, that means we're looking for being raptured out of this world before the great tribulation. How many have heard that? How many have heard that? Oh, yeah. We're looking that Jesus will come back and rapture us out of here before the great tribulation. Well, let me tell you, this whole chapter that we're going to study tonight is about tribulations. Barnabas said, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. That's just the greatest of them in history, but there are many tribulations that the saints go, we're not, our hope, listen to me, our hope is not to be raptured out of here before the great tribulation. But I thank God, even when we're in the fire, there's a fourth one in the fire. The three were in there, but there was a fourth one. And he was like unto the Son of God. And I've never seen him forsake the righteous. Never seen, because we're justified, we have peace with God, and we're never forsaken when we go through any kind of tribulation. Sometimes I feel like it. Sometimes I feel like, God, you're against me. You're not for me. I want to say, I'm not thankful for this. You're against me. And I used to doubt my salvation when I went through tribulation because I didn't understand. I got a call today. I was minding my own business. enjoying my coming home after the morning service, getting ready for the evening service. I get a call from Judy. I say, Judy, what's wrong? The air brakes are gone in the bus. I said, call Alicia. She said, Alicia said, call you. I said, oh, okay. Yeah, all right. I am the pastor. And I said, I asked her a bunch of questions, and bottom line was there's no pressure in the air brakes. This was not in the bus that has been the big problem. This is the other bus, the good bus, Diane's bus. And she said, the buzzer's going off. And it went beep, beep, beep. And I wanted to just get off the call because I'm hearing this buzzer, beep, beep, beep. And I'm like, just, you know, but I had to keep asking her these questions. And beep, beep, beep. And I said, I am in it again. I said, we're just maybe going to get that one bus fixed. And now I got another one even before we get it. And my feeling is, Lord, I'm cursed with these buses. I'm cursed. I want out. Let me alone. But that was a fleeting thought. It was just fleeting, honestly. I said, Lord, thank you for this. I said, thank you. I rejoice. I rejoice, yeah, in this tribulation that I'm going through. I'm actually happy about it. And you know, that brings me to the road for it. We talked about the reason for your assurance and the rejoicing for your assurance. This is the road to it. And you say, where is the road to strengthen? By the way, there are different levels of assurance. We can have a strong assurance, and then we can have a weaker assurance. But the road to assurance always travels through what? Tribulations. And that word is thalipsis in the Greek. It means pressure, being pressed. And it says, if you notice here, go to 5:3. I'm moving this along for you. It says in verse 3, and not only so, we glory in tribulations. That doesn't just mean you glory in the midst of the tribulation. You glory because of it. Yeah. You thank God for it. Doesn't it say in everything give thanks? Yeah. And when that hit me today, I did not feel like giving thanks at first. And I said, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say in James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, which is tribulations, the same thing. Count it all joy. And I said, Lord, I don't feel joyous, but I'm counting it joy because it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations because those temptations work patience. But let patience have her perfect work. I said, I can't get away from this bus problem. And I'm not going to get rid of the bus ministry, Brother Matthew. I said, so therefore, I'm going to just settle in here, Lord, and surrender to it. And you've said in your word, give thanks. So I'm thanking you for it. I'm thanking you that Alicia had this come to me. And I'm thanking you that I'm dealing with it. And I'm thanking you. And I just thanked him for it. And I went out and walked and prayed and thanked God for it. And I said, Lord, I'm just letting it work patience. And you've got a reason for it. Thank you for it. And you're working. I'm on the road to getting a deeper assurance of my blessedness. And I got a call maybe an hour into it from Brother Eric. And I said, now this is Eric Zukowski. Let's see what Eric said. Now, I know Eric, he listens to Bob Gray. And Bob Gray said, when you go through problems, before you call the pastor, try to solve it. Come up with at least a suggestion you can give him. And Brother Eric, he said, Pastor, you know I only call you when things are going well. He said, I want you to know I'm mad. He said, the Yankees are beating the Red Sox. And I was like, yes! Thank God I hate the Red Sox! The Yankees are beating the Red Sox. And I'd hope because that means they won more games this year than the Red Sox in head-to-head show. And that means that if there's a playoff, the Yankees will get home field advantage. And they did. They pounded them 16-1 or something like that. And Brother Eric, he was giving me good news. And then he said, and I've got more good news. He said, the bus is fixed. The brakes are taken care of. He says, my Uncle George went out there and he put the belt on that was off that caused the air brakes to fail. He said, you'll need a new belt, but I put the old one back on and the pressure's there. Brother Eric said, I'm going to pick it up. I'll verify it. He did. He verified it. The pressure was there. Drove the bus. If the bus had to be towed back, it would be $700. And I saw that and I was like, but I said, Lord, whatever, I thank you for it. And I now know it was just for this message tonight. And it was to test my faith, you see, and to test whether I'm going to practice what I'm preaching to you all, right? So I'm saying that the reason for your hope and confidence and assurance is based in justification through simple faith. And the rejoicing of it is such that you can have a wonderful confidence that will give you joy in the midst of things that you're going through. And the road to it, though, is through tribulation. And the Bible says tribulation, if you go back to verse 3, notice it says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. How many know what that is? Experience. What that means is that when you're going through tribulation, you respond right to it, you will experience God coming through for you. You will experience it. You'll experience it. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that. And what does that experience then lead to? Look at what it says in verse number 4. It says, in patience, experience what? Hope. That gives you more hope for the future. It gives you a greater assurance that the next time this happens, oh, I've been through this. I know how this works. Now, I've been through it many times. I still have to deal with this. But it becomes a habit after a while that you can rejoice not only in tribulation and give thanks in it, but for it, and know that God is strengthening your assurance. And this is what we're talking about, the assurance of salvation. So we have the reason for it, and you have to have the reason and understand it. We have the rejoicing of it or for it, and we have the road of tribulation, patience, experience, and giving you more hope. But it's important you understand these things. Many believers, charismatic, Pentecostal believers, other believers, they're not taught about salvation. And so true believers, they got saved, somebody led them to the Lord, but they're not grounded in their faith, and so they don't have this joy, and they struggle with it. And I think of what Paul told the Colossians, and I want that for you, and that's one of the reasons I'm preaching on this tonight. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see, you are rich if you understand your salvation. You are rich if you understand peace with God. You are rich if you understand the road to a greater assurance, and you can participate with and work with God as you're on that road, because that's what life is so much about for us. And so we are rich tonight when we have that assurance of understanding. It needs to be taught. We need to have our understanding. So I want to look at one more thing tonight that I see here, and that is not only the reason for it, not only the rejoicing for it, not only your road for it, but the reward for it. Go with me to Romans 5, and let's look at 4 and 5 again. It says, and patience experience, in verse 4, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you don't need this last one. You don't need this last one to have all that I've been talking to you about as far as assurance. But this is the cherry on top of the cake. This is a reward that God gives you when you go down this road for assurance. And it says, and hope, you already have the hope, you already have the assurance, hope maketh not ashamed. What does ashamed mean? It doesn't leave you disappointed. It doesn't leave you abandoned. It doesn't leave you all alone. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because God gives you the Holy Ghost assurance. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, I remember when I was called to preach, and really called to pastor. What is a biblical calling to pastor is you have a strong desire given by God to take on the work of being a pastor. And I had that desire, and if I would have recognized that, I would have known I am called to be a pastor because I have that desire, and I really couldn't do anything else because that desire was there. It was strong in my life, and I had it. But I said to God, I want to have a Holy Spirit assurance. I want to have that Holy Spirit assurance. And I prayed and I said, God, give me that Holy Spirit assurance. Tom Williams had it. I want to have something special. And I remembered, as I've told you many times, our pastor was out preaching in Jamaica and he asked me to preach. And the Holy Spirit just made the words in Joshua 1:9 come off the page. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. And it was the Holy Spirit just poured out and that scripture just wham, it hit me and I knew I was called. Not only to pastor, but to pastor this church. And I told the pastor when he came back, he said, Bloom, I'm not dead yet. You know, you talk about Moses being dead, you're Joshua. But God gave me an assurance. The Holy Spirit did that. You don't need that, but God gives it to you as a reward. And that's what revival is all about. When the Holy Spirit just sheds abroad in your heart that assurance. It's the difference between knowing the sun is out there, the sun is shining, and actually going outside and feeling the sun. How many have been inside and you just went out and thought, oh, what a beautiful day this is, and you feel it? That's the difference. That's what the Holy Spirit can do for you. But he does it, you see, when you understand the reason for your assurance, when you understand and rejoice in your assurance, when you go down the road to assurance through tribulation and believe God and trust Him and go through experience and get greater hope, then the Holy Spirit will come alongside and just pour out in your heart that assurance. And you'll have days of heaven on earth when that happens in your life. And you should seek that. It's a reward of assurance that we're talking about tonight. And so I want you to know tonight that these things are written, the Bible says, that ye may know with an assurance that you have this final salvation. And what is final salvation? It's not to be raptured out of here before the tribulation. One of the men tell me, what is the hope that Titus talks about that we're to be looking for? That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. I knew you'd raise your hand. I'm glad. Bobby.
That whether you've died in Christ or whether you're alive and remain, you will not miss having a glorified body, and you will be with Christ forever after that.
100% right. You can die, and your body can be buried and turned back into dust. It doesn't matter. Because when Christ comes back, it's not a secret rapture. It's a glorious appearing. Titus 2:13. Glory. Everybody will see it. But you will be first before those that are still alive. You will be reassembled, your atoms, and your body will come together in a beautiful, glorified body. And those that are still alive, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed. And Bobby said it right. Neither one of you, whether you die or whether you're alive, will miss your body being saved, glorified, final salvation, that great experience of the body being saved. See, we're not just our soul is saved, but our bodies are meant to be saved. And that's why we should glorify God with our bodies now. Not give your bodies over to sin. Not give your bodies over to gluttony. Not give your bodies over to drunkenness. Not give your bodies over to pornography. Not give your body over to staying up late at night and doing bad things. No, that body's going to live forever. So you don't let sin reign over your body because of that. And we have that to look forward to. And that promotes our assurance and our living holy lives. Praise God for it. All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight. We've been talking about